So how many decisions do you think you make every day? That's a real question. Somebody shout out an answer. How many decisions do you think you make a day? How many? I heard 100? 1,000? Any other takers? Okay, well, we're way off. Researchers think that the average adult makes about 35,000 decisions a day. And I know that sounds really, really high, but they broke it into 154 categories. It covers everything. So our decision from like really small things, maybe like what socks to wear, to maybe little bit bigger things that impact our life, like what we should eat for breakfast, lunch, or dinner, and then to life-changing decisions about relationships and work and all of the little things in between as you move throughout your day, on average, about 35,000 different decisions. And each decision has, you know, varied levels of stress, and just sometimes the sheer volume of the decisions that we make can be a little overwhelming. And as the volume of the decisions increases, sometimes the quality of those decisions can decrease. And that's called decision fatigue. Anybody ever heard of decision fatigue? Right. And so it's the idea that we're constantly making decisions and that can be mentally and emotionally draining. And then that leads to this idea of decision fatigue, which can lead to poor decision making. So they have a number of problems with that, right? You can lead to impulse buying, not making the right decision, or it can just lead to avoidance behaviors where we might just have a moment of indecision, which is still really a decision. I know that that's something I can relate with, that moment of overwhelm where I just kind of end up staring into space for a little while because I have so much to do, I can't decide what to do first, right? Or I just start to overthink everything. I'm a big overthinker, and then that might not lead to the best decision either. So the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People puts it this way: we are not the product of our circumstances. We are the product of our decisions. In other words, the quality of our decisions impacts the quality of our lives. And the world tells us a whole bunch of different ways that we can deal with this problem. We can remove distractions. We could simplify our wardrobe. Ladies, have you seen the ads for the capsule wardrobes, right? Where you're just supposed to have a certain number of pieces you can mix and match, and it's supposed to make everything so much easier and simpler, right? We can remove distractions. We can delegate things, right? That can help us if we've delegated it to somebody else. We could take breaks. These are all really good suggestions for how to deal with or avoid decision fatigue. But what we're going to be talking about in this sermon series handles the problem in a different way. It's called the power of pre-decisions. It's deciding before what you will do later. The idea is that as followers of Christ, we can, with God's help, make decisions that align with our faith, decisions that can help us live a forward-looking, people-loving, God-glorifying life. Pre-deciding means that we determine the course of action before the moment of decision actually arrives. So, for instance, we think, when faced with this situation, fill in the blank, I have pre-decided to take this action, fill in the blank. So let me give you an example. I was listening to a sermon here a long time ago, many years ago, and I honestly don't remember what the scripture was about. I don't remember the topic. I don't remember which passage it was. But I remember one of the things that the preacher said was that whenever he's in a long line at the grocery store, he uses that opportunity to pray for the people around him. And I thought that that was a really good idea. And so I decided that I would do that. If I'm by myself, if I don't have other people to talk to, if I'm alone in a long line, I will pray for the people around me rather than be on my phone or get upset or worry about what time it is or whether or not I'm going to be late to the next thing. And because I've just decided that's what I'll do, I don't have to think about it, right? I don't have to decide to do that each time because I have pre-decided that any time in that situation, that's what I will do. Right? And so that's an example of a small way that pre-decision can impact our life and a way that it can intersect with our faith. So, for instance, maybe every time you see an ambulance or a police go by when you're on the road, you can pre-decide that you will pray for whatever that situation is. And then it just sort of becomes a habit, right? So our scripture today is going to look at an example of this type of biblical pre-decision. And it's really a model for us. And each week, this series is going to take us through the book of Daniel. So it's a sermon series about pre-decision, but it's also a sermon series about the book of Daniel. And you can read along with us as we highlight stories each week. There is a card at the end of each row. If there's not one next to you, there might be one in front of you or behind you. And it has a reading plan over the next 6 weeks for the book of Daniel. So it's just 2 or 3 days a week. It's a chapter or maybe half a chapter a day. Daniel is 12 chapters long. So that as we go through the sermon series and we read about Daniel and we hear the stories, you can be reading along with us. So here's a little bit of information about the book of Daniel. It's written in two halves. Chapters 1 through 6 are actually written in the third person, and they relate stories or incidents about Daniel and his friends. And then the second half, chapters 7 through 12, are written in the first person, presumably by Daniel, and they are prophetic visions that Daniel has. One of the unique things about the book of Daniel is that it was originally written in two languages. It was written in Hebrew, some of it, and then other parts of it were written in Aramaic. There's actually a song called Dare to Be a Daniel. So that's why I've put Dare to Be a Daniel on your reading plan. It's really a kid's song. It was written for a Sunday school class by a man named Philip Bliss in 1873. So very long time ago. It's not in our hymnals that we usually use. But it has a simple and powerful message. The first verse and the chorus says this: standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. It's a hymn inspired by Daniel's courage and his faithfulness in difficult situations. That's the primary theme, really, of the book of Daniel. And we see this in our scripture today. We're going to read from Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord let King Jehoiakim of Judah fall into his power, as well as some of the vessels of the house of God. These he brought to the land of Shinar and placed the vessels in the treasury of his gods. Then the king commanded his palace master, Ashpenaz, to bring some of the Israelites of the royal family and of the nobility, young men without physical defect and handsome, versed in every branch of wisdom, endowed with knowledge and insight, and competent to serve in the king's palace. They were to be taught the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the royal rations of food and wine. They were to be educated for 3 years, so that at the end of that time they could be stationed in the king's court. Among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah from the tribe of Judah. The palace master gave them other names. Daniel he called Belshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the royal rations of food and wine. So he asked the palace master to allow him not to defile himself. Now God allowed Daniel to receive favor and compassion from the palace master. The palace master said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king. He has appointed your food and your drink. If he should see you in poorer conditions than the other young men of your own age, you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel asked the guard whom the palace master had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. You can then compare our appearance with the appearance of the young men who eat the royal rations and deal with your servants according to what you observe." So he agreed to this proposal and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was observed that they appeared better and fatter than all the young men who had been eating the royal rations. So the guard continued to withdraw their royal rations and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and skill in every aspect of literature and wisdom. Daniel also had insight into all visions and dreams. So you can tell your kids this is a story about why you should eat your vegetables. But more than that, we know that it's a story about obedience, right? Obedience to God. Now, the king had taken these young men, and purposefully, he had taken the brightest, the strongest, the best of the future of the nation of Judah, and he had taken them hostage. And the first thing he did was to give them new names. And there's something to that. He took their Hebrew names, and he gave them Babylonian names. So Daniel, which in Hebrew meant God is my judge, was changed to Belshazzar, which meant Bel's prince. The name Hananiah, which meant beloved by the Lord, was changed to Shadrach, which meant illumined by the sun god. The name Mishael, meaning who is as God, was changed to Meshach, which referred to Shak, a Babylonian goddess, sort of like Ishtar or Venus. And then the name Azariah, meaning the Lord is my help, was changed to Abednego, meaning servant of Nego, who was a Babylonian god. Now, if you want to get really dorky with your Bible trivia, most experts think that the name of that god was actually Nebo with a B, but when they wrote the scriptures, they didn't even want to write the name of another god, of the Babylonian god, and so they used Nego as an alternative. So, but that's, you know, maybe that's a Jeopardy question someday in the future for you. So this is what the king does. He purposefully takes these young men who would be the future for the nation of Judah and moves them into the palace, and he gives them an education, 3 years of training of Babylonian culture, literature, everything he needed, he provided for them. He gives them the king's food, and having the king's food really was intended to be a special honor for them, because what the king ate was different and better than what the common people ate. So food, education, living in a palace, new names, it doesn't sound too terrible, right? But what is the king really doing? The purpose of the names, the education, the food, was an effort at total indoctrination, with the goal of making these young Jewish men leave behind their Hebrew God and culture. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to communicate to these men, look to me for everything, not your God. But Daniel knew what he valued. And verse 8 tells us he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Other translations say he decided in his heart that he would not defile himself. He pre-decided to remain faithful to God. So Daniel didn't really object to the name given to him because he knew who he was. He knew that he was a child of God no matter what other people called him. He didn't really object to the education because even if he sat and he listened to their culture and their ideals, he knew what he believed and he knew his scripture. But he did object to the food that was brought by the king's table, because eating it was a direct disobedience to God's word. For one thing, it was probably not kosher, right? For another, it was likely sacrificed to idols or prayed over with idols or by idols. And then eating the king's food really implied like a fellowship with the Babylonian culture. So, you know, the food seems like a little thing, but Daniel made a big deal over this little thing. And I think that's a good lesson for us, besides everything else, because in our faith, we often think about the big things, but it's a big deal to be faithful to God in the little things, in the little choices that impact our everyday life. So Daniel realized that his relationship with God touched everything, every area of his life, including what he ate. And he made the courageous decision to request to eat his own food. Courageous because it could have resulted in punishment, defying the king. The palace keeper that he talks to is like, hey, no, I don't want to make the king angry at me, right? I'm supposed to give you this. This is a king who Jeremiah 39 tells us murdered the sons of one king of Judah before the king's eyes, then immediately gouged out the eyes of the king. So his last memory would always be the murder of his sons. That's King Nebuchadnezzar. That's the king that Daniel was defying by asking for different food. So there was threat. And the food was probably pretty good, tasty, better than vegetables. And he was far from home, far from his culture and family. My point is that it would have been really easy for him to give in and to eat the food. The other boys, the other young men, were eating the food we see in the story because of the comparison, right? But we read that he was blessed by his decision to not eat the food. And at the end of 10 days, he and his friends were better and fatter. Two words I'm really happy to see together, by the way. But they were given knowledge and skill, and they were promoted, right? So these young men were from Jerusalem, from the nation of Judah. They were immersed in the study of Babylonian culture and literature and religion, yet they remained faithful to God. You could say that they were in Babylon, but they were not of Babylon. And so what about us? How can we sort of place ourselves next to this story? The enemy has a similar strategy against believers today, wanting to indoctrinate us into world culture. The world tells us to create our identity based on worldly things rather than elevating our identity in Christ. The world wants to feed us what the world has to offer, cynicism and hopelessness. The world wants to educate us in the ways of the world rather than the ways of God. But what if we dared to be like Daniel? What if our hearts were purposed toward God, toward God's word? I mean, isn't that why we're all here? Isn't that why we gather to journey and grow and mature together as Christians? To stand together as a body of Christ and say that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. So over the next few weeks, we'll see some more examples of Daniel. And we'll see why this book of Scripture can show us what it looks like to be faithful to God in difficult situations. What it looks like to live with a heart purposed for God. And I know that some of them will be unrelatable examples. We aren't going to have to decide about eating the king's food. We likely won't be pressured or forced to pray for idols, but we do have choices to make. Another example of a time that Steve and I pre-decided something, although we didn't really realize that that's what we were doing at the time, but it's an example of that model. When faced with this situation, I have pre-decided to take this action. About, I don't know, 15 years ago when Johnny was little, about kindergarten age, and he was starting to get involved in activities, Steve and I decided that he wouldn't participate in sports or other activities on Wednesdays and Sundays. Wednesdays and Sundays were for church. So over the years, as the kids got involved in things, involved in activities, we were ready to make that choice because we had already made that decision, reserving Wednesdays and Sundays. And it wasn't always easy. It impacted which teams Johnny swam with. It impacted which dance classes the girls took. It impacted what clubs they joined at school. And you could argue that it led to missed opportunities for them, and maybe it did. But it was important to us, and I don't regret it. It was a pre-decision that made making that choice, which sometimes was pressured, just a little easier. So looking ahead in the coming weeks, we're going to see how pre-deciding can help us to be faithful. It can help us to be generous, consistent, devoted. It can help us to be finishers. This week we learned that it makes us ready. Ready to make decisions, big ones and little ones. Decisions that honor God. But here's the really good news. We're not saved by the quality of our decisions. We're saved by the grace of God. We have a Savior, Jesus, who pre-decided in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, not my will, but yours." And he went to the cross, and he suffered, and he died for the world, for you and for me, for each and every one of us, that we would be forgiven, that we would have salvation that we could never earn, even with a million good decisions, and salvation that we have despite all the bad decisions, because we have all made bad decisions, some life-altering. But the grace of God covers us. Should we make better decisions? Yes. Should we try to live a more godly life? Yes. But that is a response to the overwhelming grace of God that is poured out over us from the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all a response to what God showed to us through the life and death and resurrection of our Savior. Let us pray. Lord, we acknowledge that the choices that we make have the power to shape our lives and impact those around us. Grant us discernment and courage to choose paths that align with your will and reflect your love and grace. We thank you for the guidance and the wisdom found in your word, including the stories of faithful servants like Daniel, who stood firm in their convictions despite the challenges and the threats that they faced. Lord, help us to copy their faithfulness, to trust in you, even when the world around us pressures us to compromise. And as we prepare to come to your table this morning, remind us of the ultimate sacrifice made by your Son, Jesus Christ, who exemplified perfect obedience and godly choices. May his example inspire us to seek your wisdom and your guidance in every decision we make. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.